There he is.
Hey, dude.
What's going on?
Why so late?
I was being lazy this morning, kind of like you were.
Sure, yeah.
I had to get my protein breakfast in.
Yeah. Well, I thought maybe you had to go down to see the girls already.
Are you kidding? They only have, like, drive-through service right now.
Really?
Yeah, they don't have time for professional writers like me to sit down and do my thing.
They won't let you down there yet?
Maybe not till like phase two or something.
Well, which one did you go to?
The one by Kaiser.
Oh, yeah, the old one.
Yeah, the one that Fulton used to go to.
Yeah, okay.
Yeah, that was a... My studio has been taken away from me for a little bit.
Yeah. You're free and uninstructed to write as you please and no one else bugging you.
As you found out from my award-winning piece this morning, it was a...
Mm-hmm. Yeah, another award-winning piece. By the way, you are the illustrious Scott Wakefield.
I am.
I am Dennis Dierdorf. Okay.
And why don't you remind them of my blog post site so that they can take a look at my my award-winning work
the yet-to-be-announced Pulitzer.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's right.
Yeah, will do.
I'd be honored if you'd give the award for me.
Yeah, I have to put a good... Yeah, how about that? I have to nominate you.
Boy, wouldn't that be a notch in your belt?
Yeah, it sure would.
So yeah, that was on tap for this morning.
You have another prevailing issue that's gnawing at your conscience.
Oh yeah, yeah, the conscience. That's I think you and I kind of got into a spirited text message discussion the other day over the what I perceive to be our lack of conscience.
Mm-hmm.
And what you pretty much convinced me of is that the issue went to bad behavior.
Yeah, and so a couple of issues, a couple of things we might discuss and clear up, hopefully. A lot of people like you maybe think they don't have a conscience anymore.
Yeah, I might say that in joking, but I think that a lot of people I've heard say that their conscience has somehow been, they use the word seared.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Okay. Their conscience has been somehow damaged by things that have happened.
Yeah. So in that admission, there's still a conscience.
Yeah. Exactly. Okay.
So that was one of the questions in your writing that I had. How can you deny that you have a conscience? No, you can't be alive and not have a conscience.
The point that I was trying to get across in that post was, why do we have a good number of people in the church today who aren't following what we call biblical principles, but are instead just going ahead to live life however they want?
Okay. Sure.
Just doing things whatever they want without any regards to the scripture.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
But then as I went back and thought about that, and I thought to myself, well, aren't you and I doing the same thing? Just living our lives the way that we seem to want to?
Is it the way we want to? Or are we having to violate our conscience?
I don't think that we have to violate our conscience. Basically, our conscience is our kind of like a little warning meter between right and wrong.
Okay. That's what the most common definition is, that it's our moral code pinning, or it's the ability to decide what's right and what's wrong. But the Bible, and that I have to agree with you, is the psychological definition. I mean, and as a student of psychology, not a very good one, but that was my bachelor's of science.
That's one of the hats that you wear.
Yeah, I don't like to be, I don't like to talk about it. I'm not real proud of it, but it did give me an understanding how there is a science of trying to understand the self and mm-hmm. who we are and how we think and how that it works in our through into our actions.
Do we have a self?
But you know, yeah. But the conscience, I realized early on in psychology that there was a little bit of a conflict between what psychology was saying the conscience is and what the Bible calls it. Psychology would say the conscience is that determiner how to act. But it goes deeper than that. The conscience is a knowing. It's a knowing of who you really are. Right?
But isn't that also a knowing of what is right and wrong?
Well, it comes out of that.
Right.
When you know who you are, then it's very, you can determine what's good for you and what's not. Now, see, this is the minor, hang on here. This is the subtle change that psychology and the world has defined conscience as. The Bible records it or says conscience is that something that has been given to us as a matter of life. It's a matter of our knowing. It's a matter of something deep in our heart. And it was violated or darkened, if you will, by Adam's original choice. And that choice was to go against that deep knowing and choose to think of ourselves as something different, namely independent of God.
So could somebody with what you and I would call the wrong spirit, could they have a conscience?
Oh, they still have conscience, sure. But they've had, as you
read, how does that come into play then if they have the wrong spirit within them?
Okay, go back to Romans, the first chapter, particularly in verses 1, verse 18 through 21. And actually it goes on further, but those are the key verses. And Paul is saying what happened is that men, and particularly I want you to notice this verse.
Which one?
Verse 19.
Because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them.
Okay. What was the critical thing that they saw manifested in them?
What was known of God?
That they were in union or in sync or as a creation of God. God was manifested in them.
So is their knowledge of being in union with God, is that basically what the conscience is?
The conscience is that knowing. All right. Now,
how does the offshoot of the right and wrong behavior come into that?
Okay, now watch this. What happened, though, go verse 18, they suppressed the truth. What was the truth?
Well, the truth would be knowing him.
Yes, the truth of who they were. Mm-hmm. God manifested in the flesh.
Right.
Adam was God in dirt, right?
Mm-hmm.
By the way, you need to use that argument in when you talk about how can you be separate from God if God created you. You need to further illustrate that. Well, yeah, he's God in dirt. He's God in flesh.
I kind of make that point when I bring up the scripture of how he breathed into us the breath of life.
Right.
With the creation.
Yeah, right. But go further with it and say, that comes with, I mean, that as Paul tries to say here, that what's known, the truth, it was manifested in them. There was a knowing. The truth. Who are
you? Is that manifested in everyone?
Well, it was there, but why, what happened? What happened?
Well, I guess my question is, is that knowledge manifested into everyone from birth?
It's there, yes. Okay, that's what Paul says. But it got suppressed.
Right.
How do you suppress that truth?
Well, by introducing something that's not true.
Exactly. All right. See, for since the creation, I'm reading verse 20, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power, Godhead, so they are without excuse.
So there's no excuse for not knowing who he is.
Exactly. But they chose, verse 21, because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile. And there's a key. Became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. What did Adam do? He chose to eat fruit, or basically accept the lie that he was not one with God, that he had to be like God.
Yeah, but the woman is the one that deceived him.
This is not about women today. I know you'd like it to be, but that's
now I got to pass the blame somewhere.
Yeah, exactly. Right. So that's why you should never get married, Scott.
So the futility we've seen with Lucifer as well in his actions.
Isn't he the origin of self for self, independence of God?
Mm-hmm.
And really, can you ever be independent from God?
No.
No, it's a lie.
You go back to your example of the dirt and breathing into us the mm-hmm. breath of life. How can we be independent? As mm-hmm. I've said a couple of times, how can you be independent from someone who created you?
So it's a lie.
Yeah.
There's no existence outside of God. That's what we fail to see, because we've been darkened, our hearts have been darkened, our conscience has now been suppressed. The knowing, the manifestation of God in us has been suppressed by that lie.
Well, there's also a big section of society that continues to teach the lie.
Well, sure. And what greater teacher of the lie than the church? You just mentioned that.
Mm-hmm.
And how do we keep, the church, what I preached and taught, how do we keep teaching the lie?
By saying that we can't be like God.
Well, let's turn it around positive. You can be like God. But
if you try hard enough.
If you do these steps, if you follow these practices, if you listen to these teachings, if you conform to this environment, if you all these ways, all right.
But isn't there a scripture that says that that our salvation is not ours because we took ownership of it, or because we created it?
Well, now when you're talking about salvation and it being free,
yeah.
We're getting ahead of ourselves a little bit here.
But I think that kind of ties, you probably know the scripture better than I do. I don't know if it's Philippians or Ephesians or whatever it is. But basically, for our salvation is a gift.
Mm-hmm.
And it's not of our works.
Mm-hmm.
So that nobody may boast.
Okay.
I equate that to be that there's nothing that we can do more or less that's going to earn God's favor.
Exactly. Could we, assuming that we can become like God, living, suppressing the truth about ourselves, living in that lie, even as a so-called believer, as a Christian,
mm-hmm.
can we ever, of our own effort, become like God?
No.
No. It was totally of God.
Not unless it's bestowed on us. Not unless he gives us
exactly
part of himself.
The purpose of Christ coming was to restore a correct conscience. Or let's say a conscience free of the lie.
Well, obviously it hasn't worked on more than a few people.
Well, it's because we have lived under that lie. We have suppressed the truth for so many centuries and thousands of years since Adam.
Mm-hmm.
And the church continues. I say the church, the institutional organization that we know as the Christian church today, and as well as other religions, are suppressing this truth. Our conscience has been violated. So when you say people can go do anything they want because they don't have a conscience, is not quite correct. They have a conscience, but their conscience is so violated, and as you called it, seared, that's the common term for it, but their conscience is been violated, it's been corrupted, it's been inundated with the untruth.
I found it interesting where you made the comment last week on our group discussion. One of your biggest challenges when you were a pastor was selling the church.
Was selling the church? In other words,
you kind of felt like a salesman most of the time when you were.
Yes. When I signed on to be a pastor, I signed on with the responsibility to teach what the church holds as doctrine.
Yeah.
Now, if I taught another doctrine, I was not or could not be in line with the church's orthodoxy.
Yeah, if you were teaching what you are, you know, what you are today, they probably wouldn't let you in the door.
Oh, no, I wouldn't be accepted. And I have turned down offers to come in and teach or preach or to take pastors. I, no, you don't understand. You don't want me.
All they'd have to do is listen to the first 5-10 minutes and they'd be
yes, you don't want me. Yeah.
You told me a few stories about how, you know, there's a couple of churches that have asked you to come and give a message or
mm-hmm.
like that. You've never really taken them up on that.
Oh, I've preached here and there. Not a lot, but on several occasions.
Yeah, I've been with you on a couple of them.
Uh-huh. And always when I left those environments and those events, I would always have this thought, I wonder if they really understood what I was getting at. And I've had, several years ago, I preached for a church that was really led by a lot of my cousins.
Mm.
And I preached this sermon on Christ is our life. Jesus is our real life. And the best comment I could get was an email from one of my cousins, first cousins, saying, nice message. I don't know that I really understood what you were trying to say. She was being sweet.
It's not like you were being untrue. You're being untruthful.
I was obviously hitting a wall. Because, see, the accepted doctrine, prevailing doctrine in orthodoxy is what I just said. We teach that we are on this hunt to become, on this journey, on this quest to find our lives like God. In other words, to find God and to be like him.
Yeah, I remember going hiking with you, you know, a few years back when you first started telling me about this idea of know, Christ in, you know, Christ in us.
Mm-hmm.
And I was, it went so against what I was, you know, what I was so,
yeah,
so used to hearing.
Mm-hmm. So what convinced you? Did I convince you, or did something, somebody else?
I think the combination of going through, of actually going through the scripture,
mm-hmm,
and actually going, you know, going through the scripture and the word and reading what, you know, the passages you were, mm-hmm, you were telling me about, and starting to see those in a different way.
Ah, the key.
Yeah.
Same scriptures. I didn't introduce any new Bible to you. No.
Remember the filter.
Right. All I was trying to do, and all that I can do, is maybe open, help your eyes be opened to another way to see scripture.
Well, I think it was the same way with you when you first came across it.
Oh, definitely. There was some real mind twisting going on when I first began to read and discovered this other paradigm I didn't know existed.
Right.
And it was like something opened up to me that why hadn't I ever seen this before?
And of course, your first thought was to run to the head pastor and say, what is it with this?
You know, something told me inside, keep it to yourself. Because, and what little I would share, it was kind of like, yeah, you're out there. You're either a heretic, mystic, a new ager, you've gone off the rails.
The best example that I can put, you know, put forward about how the system, you know, the difference between the two systems,
mm-hmm,
and the difference between, you know, who we really are,
yeah,
and the system that, mm-hmm, we used to be in, mm-hmm, is with, you know, the gentleman you and I both know that we used to meet with on Sunday mornings,
mm-hmm,
who was so dead set on being by the word.
Mm-hmm.
Everything was, mm-hmm, just cut and dry. This is the way that what the word says. Mm-hmm. That's the way it is. And it's so oppressive.
Well, they don't think so.
No, they don't.
No, nor Scott, neither did I, neither did you.
Mm.
At the time, we thought we were living in all of the truth.
Yeah.
In the doctrines that would have been handed down by the apostles. We felt like, okay, this is the truth. This is how we work and live with God and try to do what he's taught us, and how we keep ourselves pure, how we expect his coming again, how we want to make sure that we're going to heaven. All of those things are part of the standard truth.
Right.
And that truth indicated, or the truth really declared, that we will never really be like God until we fully join him in eternity. And even then, it's questionable, because you get a lot of teachers who will say, well, you're never going to really be like God. You're just going to be like an angel. You heard that growing up.
Oh, yeah.
Yeah. Oh, someday we get to be like angels. Like angels? Why aren't we like God?
Right away, that puts the scriptures like John 17,
mm-hmm,
6, Galatians, mm-hmm, 2:20. It puts all of those in doubt.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Well, it changes the light on them. It changes how they're seen. It changes how, yeah, we see what they're saying, how it's interpreted. So let's go back to that now. So you have a conscience, but it's been violated.
Right.
Right. So now you're operating in this life that has a faulty guidance system.
Is the conscience violated by our not knowing who we are, or is it violated by bad behavior?
That's the root of it. It's not violated. We're not violating the conscience by our behavior. The behavior is the result of a violated conscience.
Right.
Okay. See, the original knowing in our heart is a knowing, as God says, You have the internal guidance system.
Mm-hmm.
That guidance system is based on who you are. And who you are determines what you'll do. Okay? Just remember, belief always determines behavior.
Right.
Now, you have testified and witnessed to that. How did your belief system change your behavior? Remember when you said you found out this isn't who you are?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. What was happening there?
Well, that was that was more like a, that was kind of like a subconscious thing, which you could pretty, you know, you could even put that as towards being the pull of the conscience.
Well, or, okay.
Where I like, I, you know, I suddenly, it's just like something flipped the switch and it's like, this isn't who you are.
Okay. Isn't that an awakening of your true self?
Yeah.
An awakening of a conscience that's been dumbed down or suppressed by a lie?
But why did he take so long to awaken the...
God has his perfect timing.
Mm-hmm.
He knows. Why did it take me 45 years to get to this?
Now, remember the...
74. No. 65.
You're only 25, so...
Yeah, exactly. Yeah. Age is relevant.
Remember the original lie of Satan?
Mm-hmm. Right.
Was that... You surely will not die, for God knows that as soon as you eat of it,
mm-hmm.
you will become like God.
No, not. If you're going to quote it correctly. Your eyes will be
opened. There is part of the scripture. It says, yes, your eyes will be opened and you will become mm-hmm. like God, knowing good and evil.
Yes. What were your eyes open to?
There's a quote in the Grub book. That I put in one of my posts this week.
Mm-hmm.
They were the first unconscious expressors of God's other love nature. Adam was in harmony with all creatures and could give each its proper name.
Mm-hmm.
Genesis 2:20. They knew no opposite to other love in union with the Father. That's all they knew.
Okay.
So when the accuser comes and says, if you eat the fruit, then your eyes will be opened and you'll become like God, knowing good and evil.
Mm-hmm.
Well, he already was.
Now, you see, if we're going to quote that, he said, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing what?
Knowing good and evil?
Mm-hmm. So, there is the beginning of the lie. Adam's mm-hmm. eyes were opened to an alternate paradigm. That good, knowing good and evil, is the way to be like God.
But they already were like God.
Exactly.
But how can you know, like you said before, how can you know something if you don't know the opposite?
All right. Exactly. You don't. And so did God, this was all part of God's predetermined plan. Mm-hmm. How was Adam going to know who he really was unless he had something to compare it to?
Right.
Okay. So in a sense, Adam, it was determined that Adam experienced the lie. And after hundreds and thousands of years, God's intention was by being so engulfed in this lie and living such a horrible, torturous life, a living hell, you'd come to your senses. And the love of God would open your eyes, and the truth would finally prevail, and you would be restored back to your original guidance system.
Mm-hmm.
And that guidance system is based on the belief, wait a minute, I already am like God. I don't get to be like God just because I know how to do things right or wrong. Okay? I don't get to be like God because I know how to follow the law. Right?
Mm-hmm. But like you said, how can there be bad behavior if there's no laws to go with it?
Okay. Well, let's go back here. So the conscience is that inner guidance system of knowing or the belief of who I really am.
Mm-hmm.
As Paul says, it was manifested in them. God was in them. They were the flesh manifestation of God.
Yeah.
Now, they didn't know it. Adam was almost innocent at this point. He didn't even have to think about it until somebody brought along an alternate paradigm.
Right.
All right. That's the beginning of sin. What is sin? Sin is basically thinking you're independent from God.
Mm-hmm.
That's the root of sin. And then sins, okay, sin is the false identity. I'm a self for self. I can be like God if I do such and such. That's a lie. That's the false identity.
So the conscience, the false
identity produces acts of sin.
So the conscience, mm-hmm. at the root of our conscience, is our knowledge of who we are in Him.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. And written into that, God says His internal guidance system, His laws as effect, are written into that guidance system.
Mm-hmm.
When a missionary from all across the world would go into these areas where it was thought that they had primitive people, they were surprised by the idea that these people had a moral conscience. And they were surprised by that because their teaching, the doctrine they were going to bring to them, is you people are primitive because you don't know God. And they discovered, wait a minute, these people do have a knowledge of God. But it's all confused.
And we had to set them straight.
So they're really not that primitive at all. I don't think I told you, but my wife and I are watching a drama series that was produced in Canada, and we've really gotten to enjoy it. And of course, it's not faith-based at all, but it's amazing the amount of truth that's being displayed through this drama series. And the setting is Canada, beautiful foothills of the Rockies in Alberta. And this is based on a family on a ranch. And it's a horse ranch. Anyway, so one of the main characters has a horse she can't deal with. And so she remembers her deceased mother used to go visit an old Indian. And he would always help her with trying to figure out how to handle these horses. So she thought, I'm going to look up this old Indian. And so she treks and finds him. And he starts in, I just want to talk about them, she and her. And he would say, let's go on a walk. And she'd get so frustrated. She'd say, I'm here to get you to help me with my horse, not to go on walks and talk about me. And so the upshot of it is, he took her out into a place where the Indians had developed all kinds of symbols and rituals. But in the essence, what he was trying to get her to see is who she really was. Not to what the horse needed to be, but beginning with who she was.
Right.
Her heart was not aligned. And of course, the Indians knew consciously, they had this understanding that they were one with the Great Spirit.
Mm-hmm.
Right? And all of their efforts were to try to maintain that unity by watching nature and using things in nature correctly and watching for the messages through nature. You know, you look back on it, we always thought the Indians were clear out of whack. But when you think about it, what was demonstrated in this drama series was so correct. The old Indian knew what was the issue in this little girl's heart. She was out of alignment. She didn't understand who she really was.
Now, is the Great Spirit that the Indians were supposedly adhering to?
Mm-hmm.
Is that the same as what we believe in?
They had a different term for it.
Yeah,
that's their term that came up to identify the creator.
Right.
The master of the universe, the one who has put, the intelligent designer, the one that we need to find ourselves in line with. It's amazing how much theology was correct. Now, what happened, of course, as most cultures, in their efforts to try to develop this, it just degenerated into all kinds of confusion and rituals and kinds of things. And had they heard, and this is what the effort of the missionaries should have really helped, was to help them identify who the Great Spirit really was and how you come to know him better through Christ.
Right.
All the missionaries did was further complicate that issue by saying, okay, Indian, God is this, this is who God is. This is how you have to obey him. Here are the rules. Here's how you become like him. And so
we've been told for so long that we can't be closer to God because of the sin issue.
Okay, exactly. And what is sin?
Sin is not knowing, by your definition, not knowing who we really are.
Sin is the lie that mm-hmm. I can be independent from God.
Right.
And if I believe I'm independent from God, then that belief system is going to create all kinds of activity or behaviors accordingly.
Remember the Seize the Day movement.
Right. Yeah. Okay. So now let's go back to your question. Remember what that was?
Well, what I was trying to get across earlier this week was why do people who have been raised in the church and supposedly have a good a sound conscience,
mm-hmm.
why do they have bad behavior?
Mm-hmm.
Yep. Why do they live their life just doing things that they know are wrong?
Okay, so the root of it is that we've just discussed is a suppressed conscience.
Right.
So the conscience has been, you use the word sear, it's been corrupted, it's been suppressed. The knowledge of who we are has been overcome by the lie.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, now let's define, I think the distinction was, where does sin really come from and what is sin? Well, we've just defined it as that thinking that I'm independent from God. That's why the Bible says all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. What does that mean? They have missed the mark.
Right.
They've missed understanding who they are, the glory of God. Man is the glory of God.
Okay. But we're told that Jesus put sin to death.
Okay. Now, in some of your writings, there was, I see where this confusion happens, and we need to separate this out or get a good handle on it. When Jesus died, he died in effect to reverse or to destroy the lie.
Mm-hmm.
All right. So he dies. We're cramming a lot of theology in here. We need to explain it more and more later. But he dies.
That'll keep people listening.
He dies as us. Right?
Yeah, because he became sin for us.
Right. What is sin? Sin's the idea, the lie, that we are separate from God. So the only way to deal with this is to kill it.
Mm-hmm.
Right? How do you kill the lie? How do you stop the lie?
You have to stop people from believing that they're, from believing in that mindset.
Okay.
So that they're Adam, separate, that they're separate from God.
Okay. Adam introduced into the whole race the lie. Everyone born in the legacy of, or the heritage or whatever you want to say, the lineage of Adam, are a sinner.
Yeah.
He introduced sin, and sin brings death. He introduced that whole lie into humanity. Jesus goes to the cross to die to that lie. He takes us with him. And in other words, in him, it, as Adam represented all of the human race after him, Christ represents a new line of human race. You following me?
That's why he's referred to as the second Adam.
He's the second man, yes. Adam, okay? Bible is technically he's the second man. First man was Adam.
See, where you're losing me here is how he went about destroying the lie.
Okay. There's only one way to get rid of the lie, and that's to die to it.
Now, the lie, you know, once again, the lie is believing that we're separate from God.
Mm-hmm. That's the essence of the lie.
So that's what had to be put to death.
Or we have to die to that. The only way to get it out of us, our human race, to be, we have to die to it.
And how did that happen?
We were in Christ. Just the same as we were in Adam.
Mm-hmm.
Can you see that?
Yeah.
All right. We're now Christ. We are in Christ.
But we still have people out there who believe that they're separate from God.
The lie still exists, doesn't it?
So the lie, he didn't destroy the lie.
Here's where we need to get to. This comes right at the heart of some of the distinction that you need to make in your writing. Sin didn't die.
Or with your explanation.
Here's the thing, Scott. Sin did not die. It's still very much alive. Why is it still alive?
Because we still believe, there's still some of us who believe that we're separate from God.
There's still people not knowing who they really are, who are holding on to the lie and being taught the lie from the very place it should not have come from, and that's Christian doctrine.
Right.
But we, sin did not die, we died to the lie. And get that? Jesus took the lie to the grave. The old man, self for self, was crucified.
But it's still alive.
Sin is still alive. But you are dead to it.
That the body of sin might be done away with, so that we should no longer be slaves of sin.
You are not any longer obligated to be a slave to it. Because you are in the lineage of Christ.
For the death that he died to sin once for all.
Exactly. So sin, get the terminologies correct there.
Right. It doesn't seem like sin itself was put to death.
No. It's still very much out there. Jesus didn't destroy the lie. He destroyed the effect or reversed the impact of the lie on our lives.
Now, in my defense, from what I've, you know, from what I've written, mm-hmm. I've written that sin is not dead, but that we're dead to sin.
Now, you're saying it correctly now, but I don't think you've said it in so many terms in some of your other writing.
Nah, that's in the past.
Like I said.
Yeah,
like I said.
So sin is still with us.
Yeah. Why did Paul say it's not in Romans 7:21? He come to this realization. Wait a minute. It isn't me doing this. It's sin in me. He personalized sin. He gave it an identity. And he realized, wait a minute, I'm free from this. sin isn't me anymore. I'm not identified by this.
So we can also have that revelation.
Exactly.
That
we have the right filter. Here again, we come back to the truth. Which way are we going to see this? Okay.
Yeah, so we have to have that to have that internal understanding.
Yeah. He says
this isn't who we are.
Yeah. He says to us, Romans 6, don't let sin reign. Is that like sin? Does that sound like sin is gone? It shall not have dominion. Romans 6, 12 through 14. So sin is still very much alive. The lie is still out there. The lie is still very much having an influence on people. And here's the sad reality. Even believers in Christ think they're still subject to sin, that they have to master their sin problem. And isn't that a lie?
Yeah.
Exactly. That's why this is good news, Scott. I am no longer a slave to sin, because in Christ there is no condemnation. He does not, the new life in Christ is not a life that is subject to the lie, to sin. Now, is sin going to occasionally trick us? Are we going to occasionally fall for its lie? Oh, yeah. We will.
I've written something down here. I wrote down sin as being the belief that we're apart from God.
Mm-hmm.
But isn't that the lie also?
That's the lie. Yes.
So they're kind of intertwined there.
Well, sin's a lie.
Right.
The root of sin is the lie. Your eyes will be open and you will be like God.
What is that? You mentioned the scripture in Romans 6 through 14.
Well, yes, 6. Romans 6 just comes alive with this. It makes so much sense, Scott.
That's one of the key passages that we go through.
Absolutely. But for years, I never understood Romans 6. I thought it was just some propositional truth, but it really didn't illustrate who we are, what our problem is.
And you're right that the one of those key scriptures, Romans 6:12, do not let sin reign in your mortal body.
Mm-hmm.
Well, how can sin reign in your body if it's dead?
Exactly.
So it's not dead. It's
no.
It's still there.
What did Jesus do though? Jesus destroyed.
So what did Jesus put to death then?
He destroyed the old man, thinking that I am a sinner, that this is the truth, that I am separate from God.
But there are still people who believe that.
They can believe anything you want. That doesn't change the truth. The truth is you are dead to sin. Now, who's going to keep you from understanding that?
We are.
No. Who wants in every power?
The accuser will.
Yes. And as long as he can still convince you that you are subject to sin, he's got you.
That's one of the big roadblocks for a lot of people.
It is. And that's why the church has not done its just duty in telling people sin is a lie. Don't fall for it.
Well, if they did that, they might be out of business.
Absolutely. Absolutely. They wouldn't have anybody needing to come and hear the pastor tell them how they can be like God anymore.
They'd have a lot of empty pews for the...
I don't know. One thing about this pandemic that's kind of exciting to me is that people are forced now to think of God and who they are and not resort to just being in a pew facing some guy doing a mind game on them every Sunday morning and calling that their Christianity.
Do you think that was part of God's plan for this whole thing?
Hey, was the persecution part of God's plan? In Acts 8, was the persecution part of God's plan? Yes, it was. If they didn't have the persecution, they would have still been in Jerusalem trying to be the church.
Mm-hmm.
That's just no. This isn't what it's supposed to be.
No, we've gotten so far away from the church, the way that it was in the first, you know, in the time immediately following the death of Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
But like you said, we've gone through the Nicene Creed. We've gone mm-hmm. through mm-hmm. you know, all of that mm-hmm. as you know how man has made this less of a belief in following God.
Mm-hmm.
And more of a religion mm-hmm. or man-made religion
mm-hmm.
and following what man tells us.
Yeah. As we go back and as much as we can from any history that's still in existence, any records, what we do find is that Christianity in the first century was really about a celebration. Mm-hmm. Wow. Christ is our life.
And we find that in Acts too.
Yes. They were alive with the Spirit of Christ. Who they were. They'd been restored to the understanding. Wow. Christ is our life. And that was the whole purpose of the love feast, to celebrate the fact of who they were.
Mm-hmm.
But it didn't take very long before the old lie started to come back in, and you had teachers saying, no, now wait a minute, the Eucharist is really about personal confession. You're still a sinner. And so before long, the church was taken over again by the lie, and the lie being that we have to strive to be like God.
Now, if I'm not mistaken, I think that was one of the big reasons for Constantine bringing this all together into one organized church.
Yeah, okay.
Was because there are a lot of different beliefs out there.
There was a wrangling debate. There was a group of teachers who wanted to hold on to the truth of our life in Christ, as mm-hmm. as one in Christ. And I need to go back and firm up this history a little bit, and I'll make some clarity to this in future line. As soon as I get firm some of the facts, what I know now is that there was a contest between these people, whose teachers who held to the original idea of our life in Christ, versus those who were opposed to this idea. And one of the principal teachers who really purported our separation from God because of our sinful flesh was Augustine.
Yeah.
Okay. And Jerome. And these teachers, there was a battle beginning between whose orthodoxy, whose correct belief was going to hold out as the main doctrine of the Christian church. Now, Constantine is a Roman. He is so oblivious to doctrine. A Roman.
The only thing he's worried about is the civil unity.
He's worried about consolidating his empire.
Mm-hmm.
And he's got enough brilliance to know that chasing Christians has been fruitless. Right?
The Christians.
The more he persecutes, he understood, and the one thing he learned from history was that the more you persecute them, the more they proliferate. So he has this great idea, wait a minute. Now, whether he had a personal epiphany or who, you know, there's been a lot of stories about whether his mother convinced him because she was a believer or what, I don't know whether all that's any truth or not. But the point is, to consolidate his empire, he knows if we're going to be a Christian empire, I need to get these guys to all agree.
And thus became the Roman Catholic Church.
Well, he gets them all together and says, you will. Now I'm paraphrasing, obviously, using his language here. You will come out. We will decide a unified orthodoxy for the church.
A unified belief.
Yes. And the Nicene Creed was established fourth century. And from that point on, the church continued to teach the lie, or fell back into teaching the lie. Okay. So
we've done all this to ourselves.
Well, it's man, yes. But all coming back to the idea that we have forgotten who we are.
Mm-hmm.
Our basic guidance system, our basic conscience was suppressed. Right? And the important truth here again for us today, Scott, is understanding what Christ has done in freeing us from that lie. Now, he didn't totally destroy the lie. He canceled everything that it tries to do to us. He freed us. All right?
So wouldn't it be fair to say that by Christ dying on the cross, that he revealed or created the truth?
He was the truth. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Going to the cross only exemplified and brought the truth into realization. It completed or fulfilled what was needed to reveal the truth, what was needed to release the truth.
Right.
Right? Jesus didn't change. He always was the truth. He was the speaking of God. He was the Word of God.
See, my interpretation of Romans 6 has always been that sin was put to death.
Mm-mm.
But then you have to look at, when you look at verse 14, mm-hmm. Romans 6, 14, you mm-hmm. see that's not the case.
Sin was still very much alive. But what died? Get this clear in your head. Who died? Did sin die or we died?
No, we did.
Yes. That's why 11 says, here's what
for he who has died has been freed from sin.
Exactly. Reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin.
Sin being that belief that we're separate from God.
Yes. Now remember, sin has two parts. The first is the very nature or the belief that I am separate from God. That's at the core.
Mm-hmm.
And then there are the acts that come from that, the behaviors, what we call the sins and transgressions.
Well, yeah, because if we believe that we're separate from God, then we can pretty much do anything we want.
Right.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. I think that's where that comes from.
Yeah. Anything we want, meaning we are totally violating who we really are.
Remember, Paul had that struggle too.
Sure he did. But he came to realization. Wait a minute. This isn't me having the struggle. It's me. This is something in me that's accusing me, telling me a lie.
Where he says that which I don't want to do, that I do.
Yes.
I forgot what part of scripture that's in, but
Romans 7. Paul's whole, and see, we don't have time to get into that, but that whole discussion has been reinterpreted as our battle with sin. What we missed there is what the revelation Paul found there. Wait a minute. This is not a battle between my trying to do right and not doing the wrong. This battle is not really a battle at all. I've discovered that it's not me. It's something in me that's trying to invade, trying to come back and control, trying to reign in my body.
Right.
It's not me battling between two natures. It's me realizing, wait a minute, that's not who I am.
He was trying to be overtaken by the law again.
Yes.
Why?
Okay. Now, here, let's just say one thing. You referred to this. How do we know what sin is? Well, we know what sin is because the law.
Mm-hmm.
Without the law, there's no knowledge of sin. Now, before the law, were people still sinners?
Well, they had no gauge there.
They hadn't any definition, but they were still sinners because they were still living in the lie.
Yeah.
Okay. Now the law.
Now, do we call the law the original Ten Commandments or everything else?
That's where it originated. Yes, it began with the Ten.
Mm-hmm. See, that's what I consider to be the law, was the original Ten Commandments.
But we know the facts. The facts are that. The Hebrews expanded greatly on the 10.
Yeah, because they couldn't keep the other.
Well, you just, this is why the book of Leviticus, as dry and boring as it is, that's an illustration of what happened. Okay. One law led to another, another law to another. And so by the time you've got, what is it today? 700 laws or something like that. Okay. But let's remember that without the law, you don't have an identification or definition for sin. Sin still exists. All the law did was define it.
Right.
And give you knowledge of it.
If there's no law against going through a red light, what good is it? What good is the red light?
Exactly. Yeah. All right. So, enough to chew on for today?
Yes.
I'd like to get, you know, we need to get into here one of these days about the about where God is in this current, in our current environment in this country.
Yeah. What happened to God? Did he disappear?
He's always been there.
Yes, he has. Well, all right, guy.
Hey, all right, Dennis.
Take care.
Okay.